Well, to apologise, just to start with, firstly, I have a cold, so I hope you can hear me. I hope you can make out what I'm saying this morning, and it will be a blessing to you. The second one is that my wife is in hospital, and I shall be leaving straight after the service. I won't be able to greet you or speak to you, but we have a service this evening. You're very welcome to come, and next Sunday I will be around, and if you want to speak to me, I shall be around then. And of course you can speak to any of our brothers here who would love to speak to you and greet you and talk with you after the service. So those two apologies. Now let's have a look at the Word of God. Let's get into the Word of God, shall we? And we're looking again at the Gospel in Genesis. Now I have a third apology. And that is that I said last week that we were going to look again at how Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my failings, I failed to reach the end of the chapter. I failed to deal with the chapter properly. And we were in the middle of the chapter, weren't we, looking at Joseph's interpretation of the dreams, but we didn't see the end. So I'm afraid that we're going to look at the end. We're going to look at what happened to this Sunday, and next Sunday, God willing, we will look at Joseph further as being a type of Christ. So I hope you'll be with us next Sunday as well. Okay, so what's happened so far is that I'm sure you know Joseph, son of Jacob, has been betrayed by his brothers, and he has been sold into slavery, and he has been taken down into Egypt, where he has been sold to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, where he again has been betrayed by Potiphar's wife, accused wrongly of trying to rape her, and Potiphar has believed his wife and has thrown Joseph into prison. Now Joseph is being blessed by God. Joseph has risen, even though he's been sold into slavery. He has risen to a high position in Potiphar's household, and when he was thrown into prison, he rises to the very height of a position that you can be in prison, so that even the jailer leaves everything up to Joseph to organize the day and in prison life. The only thing he isn't is free. And as far as men are concerned, he will never be free because he is a slave and he has no rights there in prison. But God has other things for Joseph. God is going to fulfill those two dreams that Joseph had so many years ago that infuriated his brothers so much that they have done this to him. Those dreams that one day he would rise to great prominence and that they would come before him and that they would bow before him. How this is going to happen, they do not know. But it's all to do with sheaves of corn and wheat, sheaves of that they gather, and those sheaves have bowed down before Joseph. So he is predicting what is going to happen here in Egypt. And God is working out all things together for Joseph. Had he stayed with his father Jacob, he could never have risen to the heights that he's going to rise to in Egypt. The second most powerful man in Egypt, over all the grain and all the food produce of Egypt and everything else in Egypt, except preserves of Joseph, of Pharaoh himself, being the first, being the greatest man in Egypt. You could never have done that. But God is working all things out for Joseph, as he works all things out together for good for all his people, for all those who love him, for all those who are called according to his purposes, for all his children, all those who are saved in Jesus Christ. God is working all things out together for them. That doesn't mean everything is good, but God is working even the bad things out together for their good, as he is doing here for Joseph. Now, Joseph is in prison. There's no possible way for him to see any chance of release. But God, even though man has done his worst, God is working. So he brings a butler there, Pharaoh's butler, his cupbearer, and his baker, his favorite baker, who is the baker of the household. And they are there because they have displeased Pharaoh. They have both displeased Pharaoh. We don't know what they've done, but at the same time, they are in prison. And what happens again is that they both have a dream on the same night. And in that dream, the butler sees that he is handing his cup to Pharaoh again, and Pharaoh is receiving the cup from the cupbearer. But the baker sees that he breaks this bread, and the birds come down and eat the bread and off the top of his head. And Joseph gives their interpretation again. God gives Joseph wisdom and understanding so that he can understand these dreams, interpret these dreams, and they are fulfilled to the letter. The butler is restored, and he's very happy about that. The baker has his head chopped off, and the birds of the air come and feed upon his carcass, and it is hung up by Pharaoh as an example to all that you should not displease Pharaoh. He's that type of person. He's not a very nice person, is he, Pharaoh? As all these despots are, they think that they have the command of life and death over all things. Now the butler completely forgets Joseph. He promises to not forget him, but he does. And Joseph is there for another 2 years in prison. Although the butler has forgotten Joseph, God has not forgotten Joseph. Joseph is in the right place at the right time for when God gives Pharaoh two dreams on the same night. And in these two dreams, he sees the cows coming up at the sacred river of the Nile, which is the river that gives all the fertile land for the crops to grow. And he sees seven cows come out of that river. And then he sees seven emaciated, ugly cows coming out of the river and eating the good cows. He sees seven heads of wheat coming out, all fat and lovely. And then he sees seven ugly heads coming out and devouring those lovely heads that first he saw. And Pharaoh is really troubled. He knows that these dreams mean something significant. He knows because they are so real. He knows because he is in the dream. He knows that when he wakes up, it's only then that he realizes that this is not something that's actually happening. He knows that God has given him these dreams. What is going to happen? He doesn't know. He calls the wise men. They don't know. They haven't got a clue. And in the end, the butler remembers Joseph. And Joseph is hurriedly brought before Pharaoh, cleaned up first, and then brought before Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh that he has not got the interpretation, but that God will give him the interpretation. It's amazing, isn't it? The trust that Joseph has in God. He knows his God, and he has put all his trust and his faith in God. He knows that God will give him the interpretation and tell him what these dreams mean. So Joseph then interprets the dreams for Joseph. 7 good years followed by 7 years of famine. In the 7 bad years, even the good years of plenty will be forgotten. That's how bad they are going to be. How terribly bad they will be. And Pharaoh, and he's given this wise advice for Pharaoh, that he must appoint a man who will be able to orchestrate the collection of the produce during the times of the good years so that the bad years will be provided for. Now Pharaoh has a choice, doesn't he? He has a choice. He has the warning from God. He has the advice of God. And he has a choice of whether he obeys God and whether he listens to God or whether he ignores God and does his own thing. He has a choice. What will he do? And that's what we're going to look at. But first and foremost, I want to apply this to you, friends. Because we all have a choice here, don't we? God has given us a choice. We can obey God. We can listen to God. We can follow God's advice. Or we can ignore our God and go our own way and do our own thing and perish and die and go to a lost eternity. It's our choice. You can't blame God if you stand before him in the day of judgment and he casts you away into hell because he has warned you. He has given you a conscience to prick you, to make you understand that you are a sinner and that you need salvation. None of us will be able to blame God. He has warned us in his word. He has warned us through his son in giving his son. The great warning of the cross. Do you understand that the cross is a warning to all men and women that God must punish sin if he cannot spare his son, who had done no wrong and who had gone to the cross taking all the sin of all those who would believe upon him, not his own sins. If he cannot spare his only son, the full weight and rigor of the law and the punishment of the law, do you really think, friends, that he can spare you if you stand before him in your sin without a savior? Without one who has saved you? No, of course not. Of course not, friends. That's why he gave his son. The one who can stand in our place and take our sin and take that punishment for us so that we can go free. No, he has warned us. And if we will not listen to his warnings, then we must perish. Because God must punish sin, as we see in the punishment of his son. He is a just God, and therefore being just, he must deal with sin. And the way to deal with sin is to punish the sinner. Punish you and I, friends, for our sins. Because we are the sinners, aren't we? It's not sin. Sin didn't make me sin. I'm a sinner. That's why I sin. You know, people blame everything, don't they, for their sins? They blame all the enticements of the world for their sins. Well, they encourage us to sin. They tempt us to sin, but they don't make you sin. Do the advertisements, do the television programs, do the billboards, do the films that you watch make you do the things that you do? No, friends. They may encourage you, but they can't make you. They don't grab you by the throat or the shoulders and shake you and say, if you don't sin, you're going to be in real trouble. No, friends. We sin because we like sin. We take pleasure in sin. You can't blame the devil. The devil entices you. The devil woos you. The devil pricks you. The devil moves you. But the devil is not responsible for your sin. You are. And I am. So we have a choice, don't we? As responsible human beings, we have a choice. God gives us a choice. And he gives us a choice because he will not force himself upon any person. He doesn't want us to love him because we're forced to love him. He wants us to love him because we know that we need him. And we want him. And we desire him more than anything else in life. He gives us a choice. Just like he gave Pharaoh a choice. Now, what are we going to do with it? That's the question, friends. Will we choose God and a Saviour? Or will we choose self and hell? Well, the second thing I want to point out to you here is that Pharaoh, which is remarkable, Pharaoh heeded the warnings of God. Look at verse 47. It says here, "Now in the 7 years of plenty, the ground brought forth abundance. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were within the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the field which surrounded him. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable." What? How did Joseph get into that position? How is it that Joseph is there? Gathering up that food, has he worked his way into a powerful position? Has he bribed Pharaoh? Has he said to Pharaoh, "Now look here, you know, I'll interpret your dream if you put me in a position of power and authority"? No, he hasn't done any of that. Why is he in that position? Why is he doing this job? Why is he allowed to do this job? Why does he have freedom to do this job in Pharaoh's kingdom when he is a foreigner, when he is a slave, when he is a nobody? It's because Pharaoh had the sense to heed the warnings of God. Look at verse 37. "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to the servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom,'" now listen to this, friends, "'in whom is the Spirit of God?' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house and all my people. You shall rule according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him with a garment of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck," that is the gold chain of office and power, "and he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over the land of Egypt." What Pharaoh is doing there is he is putting Joseph in this position of power, and then he is showing the whole land that they must obey him. He's going through the land. He's traveling through the land with Joseph in his second chariot, this beautiful chariot of gold and silver and all the other ornate things that it was. And people going out before them crying, "Bow the knee." So they see Pharaoh, they see Joseph, they realize that this is Pharaoh's man, right-hand man. They must obey him. Now, why is Pharaoh doing that? Because he sees and he recognizes that in Joseph is the Spirit of the living God. That's why. And because he realizes that God has given him this warning, and God has given him this man full of wisdom, full of the wisdom of God, to be able to deal with this situation. That's why. Pharaoh had the sense to see this. His eyes were open so that he could see this. And he had the sense to do something about it, the right thing, to obey God and to appoint Joseph and to make provision for his family and for his country. Now, friends, do you have the sense to heed God? You know, people think they're so clever, don't they, turning against God. There are people that are not here today that should be here today, They know the gospel is being preached here today. They've been here. They've heard the gospel before, but they're not here. They think they are so clever in denying themselves the opportunity to hear the gospel of life, the only way of salvation. But no, they're so clever. They're so intelligent. They foiled God. They've gone out. They're out with their mates. They're playing their Xbox or whatever else they're doing, playing football. They're doing something other than being in God's house listening to that gospel. They think themselves so clever. But this is the way of salvation. This is the only way that God has given us. He has given us one Son, one Savior, one way of salvation. He is the offended person. He is the one that we have to answer to for our sins. He is the judge of the world. And what they are saying is, I don't care. I don't care. I'm so clever. I don't have to be in God's house. I'll defy God. But what they are doing is cutting off their nose to spite their face. Have you heard that phrase before, friends? My mum used to use it quite a lot when I was a child. And I did something really, really stupid. You're cutting off your nose to spite your face. That's what you're doing, friends, aren't you? You're denying yourself an opportunity to hear the gospel of life. You're denying yourself the opportunity to turn to the living God and seek the living God with all your heart. Because you think you know better than God. You think you can defy God. You think you can beat the odds and be that one person. That one person who will not have to pay for your sins. You think yourself so clever. Well, friends, you must heed the word of God, or you will perish. And that's what God tells us. He gives you plenty of warning. Listen to some of the warnings of God's word. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. All of us. That's you as well. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've sinned and fallen short of his laws and his testimonies. We are sinners. We are all sinners. And if we say that we have no sin, we lie. And there is no truth in us. That is the word of God. All in the same situation. All in the same condition. You may have different sins from other people. You have many sins that everybody has. But you may have certain quirks or certain things that you like or dislike that you do. Just like food. Different. But we all eat, don't we? We're all sinners. We're all standing before God, condemned in God's position, in God's sight. God is a just God. It's a just judge. Psalm 7. And he is angry with the wicked every day. That's the position you're living in. You think, oh, well, God is not punishing me. It doesn't mean he's not angry with you. And it doesn't mean that he won't punish you. God sees sin. He is angry with sin. And he is angry with the perpetrator of sin. He is angry with the sinner every single day, says his word. His word, not my word, friends. That's what he's saying to us. What would he do? Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. That's what he will do, friends. You have the mark of it in your life. Because we are all sinners, because we live in a sinful world, we will all physically die. That is the curse that is upon all of us. But there is a second death. A second death, friends, where you won't physically die, but you will be separated from God and cast into hell for all eternity. is given for a man once to die and then the judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, friends. And we must all answer for the deeds done in the flesh. Every single one of us. Are you going to escape? What are you going to say on that day? Oh, yes, I heard your warnings. Yes, I know you warned me from your word. It was all there, but, you know, I had more important things to do. More important things to think about. I had to, look after my nails and my hand. I had to answer my phone. I had to think about what I was going to do in the afternoon, or if my friends wanted me to go out with them, or, you know, I had the dinner in the oven, and I was thinking about the dinner. Would I get back in time? And no, friends. What are you going to say? Do you really think you will have an excuse, something to get you out of this on that day? Do you really think God is going to say, your nails were in a terrible condition. You did have to deal with them while you were listening to the word of God, didn't you? Oh, you did have to answer your telephone. You did have to fiddle with your telephone. You were young and you had your life ahead of you and you can't be blamed for that, can you? The world was enticing. Oh, there's so much for you to do, so much that the world was offering you. Do you really, really, really think that the God of all the world, who knows your heart, who knows your thoughts, who knows the intents of your hearts, that means why you do the things that you do and say the things that you do and think and feel the things that you do, do you really think he's going to say, let's forget about it, shall we? Just come into heaven. We've been warned. We've been warned, haven't we? Will you heed the warnings of God? We've been given good advice. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Who should you fear? Fear men?" Remember our reading? Should you fear men who can only kill the body? Should you fear your friends and what they will say about you, who can only destroy your reputation? No, you should fear him who can both kill the body and cast your soul into hell for all eternity. You should fear him, says Jesus Christ. Do you fear God? Have you taken the advice of Jesus Christ, his Son? Who knows the Father better than the Son? Who knows God better than God himself? Do you fear him, friends? What should you do if you fear him? Flee from him? What does Jesus Christ say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful Savior he is. Angry with us because of our sin, because he is God. But he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. So much so that he came and he died and he gave his life on Calvary, so that all those who believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you come to him, laboring under sin, heavy laden with your guilt and your shame and your sorrow, no way of helping yourself? Will you come to him and have life in him? Will you take his advice, friends? Will you repent, or will you perish? Or will you come and have life, believing upon him, trusting in him for your salvation? Will you heed the advice of God? Do you know Pharaoh was a heathen? Pharaoh was a man who had his own gods. Pharaoh was a man who was so arrogant and proud that he believed he was a god. And yet, that arrogant, proud man had the sense to heed and obey the word of God. Do you? Do you? I wonder. God is giving you the opportunity, friends. Will you take it? Will you come to him? Well, lastly, friends, Pharaoh did heed the warnings of God, didn't he? He did, and God was good to his word. You may not think that God is good to his word. God gives you all these warnings to try and frighten you into his kingdom, frighten you to come to him. No, he doesn't, friends. If you are only coming to God and believing in him because you're frightened, you will not be saved. Let me repeat that. If you are coming to God because you don't want to go to hell and because you want to go to heaven and that is your only motivation, you will not be saved. You must come to God knowing that you are a sinner, and you must come to God knowing that you need salvation, and you must come to God trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for that salvation. And then you will be saved. Putting your trust in him, you will be given everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is true to his word. True to his word. And he will save those who come to him through Jesus Christ, his son. You don't believe it? Well, Pharaoh believed it. Pharaoh knew that God had given him these dreams. Pharaoh knew that it was the word of God. And Pharaoh knew that he must keep that word. Now, he had many years to turn away from that. Many years of plenty. It could have gone to his head. He could have said, well, let me just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, just like, you know, the man in the parable that we read about. He could have said that. After all, he was Pharaoh. He was the very last person who was going to go hungry in Egypt, wasn't he? Even if he made no provision whatsoever, everybody else could die around him. But he would not go hungry, not until the very last. And he could have said to himself, well, I don't even believe these dreams anymore. Look, after about 5 or 6 years of plenty, so much plenty that they even Joseph stopped counting how many bags of wheat and corn and whatever else they were collecting for the years of famine. Even he stopped counting. There was so very much. He could have sat back, couldn't he, in Pharaoh and said, well, really? Years of famine? Really? When I've got all this, when there's so much plenty, when the land is so rich and so and producing so very much. But he didn't. He persevered through those 7 years. Knowing that God will bring those years of famine. And Joseph, there was a lot of stake for Joseph, you know. Joseph, if he was found to be wrong, and if God did not keep his word, then Joseph's head would have been off his shoulders in a moment. He would have been proved to be a charlatan. Do you know, there was a lot of stake for God himself. Because if God did not keep his word, he would have been a mockery in the land of Egypt, wouldn't he? They would have treated the one true God with utter contempt. So there was a lot riding on this, a lot. Joseph never doubted once. Not once. Not once. He made provision, knowing that God would bring those years of plenty to the end, and there would be 7 years of famine. Look at verse 55. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land. Do you see that, friends? God keeps his word. He keeps his word. He is never unfaithful to his word. He is true to his word. He is all powerful. He knows that he can bring about his word, and he will bring about his word, and he does bring about his word. He does, friends. Now you can sit there and you can think to yourself, well, I've heard this before. I haven't been punished for my sins. I've got away with it. Yes, friends, you may be in those, let me say, 7 years of plenty. God might be showing mercy to you. He might still be being kind to you, giving you all good things and all perfect things that he gives us from above. He may be long-suffering towards you at this moment, allowing you to go your way and to enjoy life. But don't ever get complacent, because God always keeps his word. And there will be a time when you will have to answer for the life that you live without him. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you think reach the age of 70? You know, we're told in the media, aren't we, that so many people are living longer these days. And people might get the idea that hundreds, thousands, millions of people are living to the age of 70. And you might be right. So how many do you think? 60%? Do you reckon that's a good estimation of how many people reach the age of 70? 50% then. Half the population, with all the medicine, with all the health food, with all that we have in the world to help us live a long and healthy life, do you think it's 50%? A bit too much? 40%? 20%. At most. 20%. That means that 80% of the population will never see a full life. 80% of the population will die early. 80% of the population will never live until they're 70. Do you think this is just for when you're old, friends? That you can wait, that you can do nothing about it, that you can make no provision for the future, that you can make no provision for that day when you will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to answer for your sins and for your waywardness and for your rebellion? Think again. Think again. You're going to die. It's given to man once to die. And it may not be tomorrow, and it may be next year, or it may be 10 or 20 years' time, but you're going to die. And then there'll be no more opportunity to turn to Christ and heed his warnings. There will be no more opportunity to find a Saviour. And then you will stand before his judgment seat. And if you've made no provision for it, you will perish and go to a lost eternity. The only provision that you can make is the one that God has given you. By putting your trust in Jesus, your faith in him, and repenting of your sins, and believing in him with all your heart. He has given you the perfect provision that is ample for all your need, your sin, your condemnation before the law, his judgment, and hell. He can save you, but only if you come to him and trust him and obey. Will you? Will you, friends? Or will you join the myriads of people who are foolish enough to make no provision for that day and perish and die and go to a lost eternity? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you that you are a God of love and mercy. You do warn us. You do encourage us. You do plead with us. You do make, O Lord, a wonderful way of salvation. You have given us your Son, your only Son. You, O Lord, are long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. But, Lord, we do pray that you would be merciful to those here that do need you. Lord, they perish now without you. Lord, help them. Show them their great need of you. Bring them to salvation, O Lord. Bring them to yourself. Help them, Lord, as once you helped us and turned us to the living God, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn them, we ask. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn, which is 282. 282, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound, louder than 1,000 thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. 282.